We're excited to kick off this season again with Midwestern Seminary back as our flagship sponsor for the spring. Located in Kansas City, Missouri, Midwestern Seminary exists for the church by biblically educating God-called men and women to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Midwestern's For the Church vision permeates everything they do, from classroom experience, faculty membership, and includes their new 100% tuition scholarship for first-year residential master students through their For the Church cohorts. It's unbelievable. You have to go check this out. Even if you're unable to relocate to campus, Midwestern Seminary offers flexible and fully online undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral degrees through their global campus, which is designed to allow you to stay rooted in your current ministry context. If you're ready to begin your theological education, whether to move forward in your vocation, to be a more faithful leader in the life of your church, to be a more active and engaged disciple maker in your local context, I could not more heartily encourage you to apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with the code KNOWINGFAITH. You can apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with code KNOWINGFAITH at mbts.edu/apply. Go check out all that God is doing at Midwestern Seminary this year. Biblical Greek and Hebrew aren't just for scholars and pastors. Anyone who wants to read and understand the Bible on a deeper level can benefit from learning them. And reading the Bible in its original languages provides insights you can't often get through a translation. Some people are intimidated by the idea of learning a language, but with Biblingo's research-backed approach, learning Biblical Greek and Hebrew is not only achievable, but it can also be intuitive and fun. With just 15 minutes per day, you could be reading the Bible in Greek or Hebrew within a year. And that's because Biblingo breaks down the learning process into interactive activities that can be completed in just a few minutes. So it's easy to make consistent progress each day. You can sign up for a 10-day free trial at biblingo.org/knowingfaith. That's biblingo, biblingo.org/knowingfaith. And use the code KNOWINGFAITH to get 15% off a subscription for a full year. That's a 10-day free trial of Biblingo at biblingo.org/knowingfaith. Use the code KNOWINGFAITH to get 15% off a subscription for a full year. After just 5 years on the market, the Christian Standard Bible is the fastest growing English language Bible translation. As the Bible is meant to be read, understood, and shared, the CSB is designed to be a translation for everyone. It communicates the truth of God's word for today's readers. It is highly accurate for serious study, and it is highly readable for the newest and youngest readers. The CSB is built for lifelong discipleship. You can learn more at csbible.com. That's csbible.com.
You're listening to Knowing Faith, a podcast of Training the Church.
This is Kyle Worley, and I'm joined by my co-host, Jen Wilkin and Jake DeEngelo. What are you laughing about? You laughing that I started without my headphones on?
Yeah, you're just like, you just said we were professionals, and I look over there, and you're just like flailing your headphones around.
My ears get hot under... You guys got smart and started using different sets of headphones.
Yeah, why have you not joined us?
Well, it's not that I don't know that it's possible to do it. It's because I do need to hear how you sound and pay attention to that in a way that you and JT are free from having to pay attention to that. So every time you see these, just think about this is a picture of the burden I bear to make sure that the quality of the show continues to live up to our standards, you know?
I thought you were trying to make some symmetry statement. Like, no. You know, balance out some feature of yourself with the headphones.
No, but now I'm self-conscious about some feature of myself that's unbalanced. Like thinking like, okay, nope. I did have a really unique realization recently. This is not related to this episode at all. That's fine because I'm not super interested in talking about this. We're talking about today. So listeners, we'll just banter for a little while here. That's probably not good in podcasting to be like, it's not a great one to do.
I'm so excited about this. Also, I interrupted you. You were introducing us, and I didn't let you finish.
It's okay. Your Jen. Okay,
I'm here. I'm Jen. This is JT. Okay, keep going.
Yep. Okay. So I took my daughter to Dallas. Has a museum called the Museum of Illusions. Okay, and it's all these different like you know, brain teasers and perspective bending things. And they have one there that's called a true mirror. And it's a mirror. I don't know what an engineer would have to explain it to you, but it's a mirror that doesn't reverse your image when you look at it. It shows you exactly what you look like. You know, most mirrors, it turns out, I did not know this until I looked into this mirror. They're reflecting a reverse image to you. Okay. Did not know this. This mirror doesn't do that. It reflects the true image back. And I thought my
jaw... Like if you put your right hand up, it's like on that side.
That's right. I thought my jaw, I thought it bent this, it curved this way. It doesn't. It curves this other way. And when I looked at it, it freaked me out. And I turned to Lydia and I go, which way does my jaw go? She goes, that, she pointed in the direction. I was like, what? This whole time I thought like my jaw, because my jaw is so out of whack. I got a Jay Leno jaw. It is just like a madhouse down here. And they told me they can fix it, but they'd have to break my jaw and reset it.
Oh, they think no.
It's not worth it.
2023, and we're still at, we can fix your jaw by breaking your jaw? That seems like something out of the medieval period, you know, like bring out the blood leeches and break my jaw. But anyways, I'm riffing here in a way that I have not riffed in a long time. Okay.
So jagged jaw, sweaty ears. Uh-huh. You're doing great. You're thriving.
Yeah. 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 Okay. We're talking about Exodus. We're talking about the tabernacle.
And you think it's boring, so you're terrible.
I don't think it's boring.
It's not boring. It's repetitive.
Thank you, JT. It's not our fault we're repeating this. God's word is perfect and unimpeachable, and God in his sovereign providence has decided that we needed to hear virtually the same thing about the tabernacle in the same book twice. And so we're going to trust God and just let it roll here. And we're going to come back to the tabernacle and maybe we can chart some new ground here, because there is something really important going on with the design of the tabernacle. Despite what I may sound like, there is something really significant. I feel like GK Bill is looking at me from my bookshelf right now, just yes. Like with daggers, like, yes. Do you not understand that the tabernacle is a recapturing of the garden and yes. It's a retelling of the whole story of creation?
Because it is.
It is. Yeah. So let's talk about that. JT, why don't you read Exodus 39, 32 through 43? Can you read this, you think?
We'll see. I'm a theologian, so the Bible sometimes can be a little tough, but I'll give it a shot. Okay. This is Exodus 39, beginning in verse 32. So all of the work for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its supports, its crossbars, and its pillars and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of fine leather, the curtain for the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps arranged with all of its utensils, as well as the oil for light, the gold altar and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the screen for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar and the bronze grate, its poles and all of its utensils, the basin and its stands, the hangings of the courtyard, its posts, its bases. Do you want me to keep going?
You said yes. 30.
Oh, you said 43.
I am keep
going.
Yeah.
I mean, we haven't heard this yet. Let's just keep going.
I am riveted.
Verse 40. The hangings of the courtyard, its posts, its bases, the screen for the gate of the courtyard, its ropes and tent pegs, and all the furnishings for the service of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the specially woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary, the holy garments for the priest Aaron, and the garments for his sons to serve as priests. The Israelites had done all the work according to everything the Lord commanded Moses. Moses inspected all the work they had accomplished. They had done just as the Lord commanded. Then Moses blessed them.
So good.
There we go. Was that out of the CSB?
Yeah.
There we go. CSB, a great Bible translation. We love the CSB. Mm-hmm. I was reading on my ESV, another great Bible translation that we also love. And I just was like, oh, wait a second, this is not identical, which is great, because a great method of Bible study is to read from multiple mm-hmm. translations. So
did it make it less boring for you to hear it in a different translation? Or
I'm not going to answer that question. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jen, since you're so on the mic about it, why is this so amazing? Why should I not skip this portion?
Oh my gosh. Did you hear the very first thing that JT said was said?
No.
It is finished. That's the first thing that he said was, it is finished. That was the first, the first verse that he reads talks about how the work of the tabernacle is finished. And you know that phrase reverberates through the scriptures. We saw it first in the 7 days of creation. On day seven, it says that all the work that God had done was finished. And so when we see this repetition here, remember, who wrote Genesis? Moses did. Who writes Exodus? Moses does. And so he's employing the same formula, that work is done and then work is completed. And we also hear the rhythm of, and God said, let there be, and it was so. So, and God said, let there be a tabernacle. And this is the portion where we see, and it was so. And so these are really important rhythms because they carry us all the way through the Bible. They show up all over the place, but as we're going to get to, they show up significantly, obviously, in Revelation, where they're appealed to again.
So the tabernacle itself, as we've talked about before, it is designed in such a way that maybe on a superficial reading can appear frivolous. Like who's the interior designer for this place? Liberace? You know what I'm saying? It can feel very, very gaudy. But its design is not arbitrary. Its design is telling a story. And you mentioned it a little bit. It's telling a story of creation, right? It is capturing the garden, the motifs, the actual design of the lampstand, for example, or the wood that's being used, or the precious stones that are going to be used, or the colors that are being used. All of these are telling the story of the Bible. They're telling the story of creation, both in the words that are used about the construction and in the materials themselves. There is a story that Israel is going to have at the center of their camp, right? Mm-hmm. Because we've said this before, but the tabernacle is not going to be somewhere avoidable. It's going to be right dead center in the middle of Israel's life. Mm-hmm. And this is because it's serving a liturgical purpose, not just in what happens in it, but by orchestrating Israel's entire life around it. They're living almost like we revolve around the sun. They're revolving around the tabernacle, right? Mm-hmm. Which is the storytelling building that sits at their center, always reminding them, this is where you came from. Mm-hmm. This is where the world came from. Mm-hmm. This is a picture of that, right?
Yeah, I think if I were going to take three words to describe what the tabernacle is, I would say the tabernacle is a symbol. So it's showing, it's a symbol which is fulfilled in Christ. Like, you could point to pretty much any element in the tabernacle and say, this is how it points to the finished work of Christ. The tabernacle is a map. It's almost like a treasure map. Like, it is retelling the story of the Exodus, but it's also telling the story of everyone's progression from justification to sanctification to glorification. And then I would say that the tabernacle is a prophecy. It is telling us something that will be fully true in the future, but that is true even right now. It speaks of a heavenly reality that's true at this moment. So you'll often hear the tabernacle described as the place where heaven and earth touch, that there's, you mm-hmm. know, this blurring of the lines between what the heavenly reality is and the earthly reality is. So a symbol, a map, and a prophecy are three ways that I tend to think about the tabernacle.
That's good. That's really helpful to think through, because there is, I think readers like me at this point in Exodus might be going, okay, why?
Who cares?
Mm-hmm.
Fancy tent in the desert. Who cares?
Right. But a symbol, a map, and a
prophecy.
And prophecy. That's good. And what is it prophesying? What is it foreshadowing, JT? What is the tabernacle a picture of? We've talked about all throughout this season and last season that our goal in Exodus isn't just to go, this is what's happening now, but to kind of shed light on how what's happening in the story of Exodus has ripples both before and beyond the book itself. So what is the tabernacle a foreshadowing of?
Yeah, it really is a shadow of at least two things that I think it's important for us to highlight. The first is, it's a shadow of Christ. He is the one who will come and tabernacle among us, as the Gospel of John will tell us that he is, the Greek term there is skenao, and that's the same term that is used in the LXX, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, to describe this, the tabernacle. And so God, throughout the story of the Bible, is God with us. You could even argue that that's the whole story of Scripture. And so here in the tabernacle, God is dwelling with his people in the wilderness, and then we see the rest of the story of the Old Testament play out, and they are wondering, where is God going to be present with his people? And we see that he comes to them in the form of a servant, namely this eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who wraps himself in the tabernacling presence of a human nature. And so we can learn a lot about God in the tabernacle, and we can learn about a lot about God because he's the one who continues to tabernacle with us. And then we can even see that this, maybe this is kind of a sub point, when Jesus ascends into heaven, he then tells the disciples right before he ascends, it's going to be better for me to go because you're going to have the counselor. The Spirit of Truth is going to come and guide you into everything that I say. And when Jesus ascends into heaven and pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church, Paul then uses that as a reference to call the believers, this new ecclesia, the church, the temple. Like we always joke in Colorado about how the Texas version of the Bible would be helpful. The second person plural, mm-hmm. y'all are the tabernacling presence of God, is a really mm-hmm. help, because we were all taught, maybe, or at least I wasn't in church when I was young, but I know a lot of my evangelical friends were, that you should take care of your body because it's the temple. And that is true, but that's not exactly what Paul's saying in that text. What Paul's saying is actually the gathering together of the church, kind of corporate and universal, is now where God resides. And this is maybe where Jen could be helpful, is now we also are looking forward to even this greater fulfillment of the tabernacling presence of God, when, as the author of Hebrews would tell us, that this is a shadow, the heavenly temples in heaven, but one day it is going to descend and God's kingdom is really truly going to overlap with the kingdom of earth. And so we have a future hope when we think about the tabernacle, not just Christ, not just the Spirit, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit perfectly present with his people forever.
Yeah. Hey everyone, you've heard me talk a lot about Planning Center Online, and that's because I think it is one of the best tools that you can possibly have for church management of all kinds. And you may not know this, but they actually have a whole system set up to process your giving. You can make it easy and simple for your church to give with Planning Center Giving. This is giving online and in person, and Planning Center Giving can help you accept and process all donation types. You can track trends, issue statements, you can see the bigger picture of engagement by combining your subscription to Planning Center Giving with the rest of Planning Center's all-in-one church management system. It is an incredible tool. If you want to save money in the process, you can do that too. Their processing fees represent the exact cost charged by Stripe, their payment processor. That means that Planning Center doesn't take an additional percentage or markup in giving in any way. The only fee you'll pay is your monthly subscription to Planning Center Online. Plus, if you're using another donation management software and are in contract, Planning Center Giving will actually help you migrate to their giving for free for the duration of your contract, up to 12 months. So it's on them. So go to planningcenter.com/giving to get started for free. I have used this tool. Many churches I know use this tool. It is a wonderful resource. So if you are looking to have a change in your giving setup, or to set up something that is really the gold standard in online giving and in-person giving processing for your church, go to planningcenter.com/giving and check it out. Meet your new favorite study companion. Immerse yourself in both the Old and New Testaments with the Holman Handbooks, brought to you by the Christian Standard Bible. I've got to tell you, I love these handbooks. They contain charts, maps, word studies, and more for each book of the Bible. They are some of my most used resources whenever I'm studying a passage. They intersect beauty, goodness, and truth, and they're designed to last a lifetime as a valuable resource for Bible study, teaching, and ongoing discipleship. They're available in two different cover options for each. Buy one, get one free at lifeway.com with the promo code HandbookBogo. Again, that is HandbookBogo on lifeway.com in order to get some of these Holman handbooks, HandbookBogo, Handbook BOGO on lifeway.com for these Holman handbooks. They are fantastic resources. The CSB Life Counsel Bible provides biblical counsel and practical wisdom for pastors, ministry leaders, counselors, parents, couples, and any individual seeking practical wisdom through the application of God's Word. It includes more than 150 full-length articles on a wide range of topics and tough issues from respected Christian counselors and scholars. Visit CSBLifeCounselBible.com to get your copy today. Visit CSBLifeCounselBible.com to get your copy today. So, Jen, you've been spending a lot of time in Revelation, and it's come up a lot this season.
Sorry, everyone. No,
it's great. How does the tabernacle tell a story, not just about creation, but about what sometimes we call consummation or the end of the world? It's not just about creation. It's about what we discover in the book of Revelation as well. How is the tabernacle, even in its design and its elements and its construction, how is it foreshadowing the end of the story, so to speak?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, when we see the New Jerusalem descend in Revelation 21, we start to get these descriptions of it, and this significant phrase occurs for the last time in all of Scripture. It says, this is verse 5 of Revelation 21, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" So we're cued in immediately. We're oriented in the story. It's like, oh, wait a minute, this all feels familiar. And then what follows after this is a description of what he sees. And guess what? The description is memorable because we've heard it repeated, Kyle, multiple times in Exodus. And when it was repeated in Exodus, the lists and the items, the descriptions of the things that are used in the building of the tabernacle actually sounded like lists that we heard when we heard about descriptions of Eden. And so when we start to hear the way that the New Jerusalem is described and its precious stones and its gold overlaying every surface, then we think, wait a minute, this is actually not new. This is old. In fact, even things like that the foundations have the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And we think, oh, I remember the description of the priest's robes, that he carried the names of the 12 tribes on the ephod and on his shoulders. And so everything about this city is familiar in some tangential way. And what it is it's an amplification, right? We've gone from things that were mentioned in passing in Eden to things that were mentioned more expansively in the building of the tabernacle, to things that were mentioned more elaborately in the building of Solomon's temple, to an entire city that sounds like these things. And then we're also given measurements that are supposed to clue us in to exactly what we're seeing. We start to suspect it. And then just to make sure that no one misses the point, we hear that that John is to go and measure the city. And the city is measured as a perfect cube. And every self-respecting Israelite would have known immediately what room that's referencing, because there's only one room that they knew of, or actually one time in Scripture, one place in Scripture that we hear described in that way, and it's the Holy of Holies, and that's the entire city.
That's okay. When you say it like that, I'm in. You know what I'm saying? Like,
well, you know, I mean,
I think we already say it like that.
But I think the reason we think Revelation is, first of all, the reason we think Revelation is weird and incomprehensible is because we didn't pay attention when we read these lists multiple times in Exodus. And so, you know, we want to say, oh, I read it once and I got it. But if you think about, you know, the way that Israel would have received these books, these first five books of the Bible, they received them orally. They heard someone read them. So they need to hear them repeated so that it's sinking in and they're remembering. They hear them over and over again so they can turn and tell someone. You know, as JT likes to point out, that really important aspect of learning, they could turn and tell someone. Plus, they had seen these items, we assume, at some point, right? Not when they're in that. This is significant. Not when they're in the tabernacle, because everything except the bronze altar and the laver, the basin, would have been obscured from their view once the tabernacle is all set up. But think how they would have been so fascinated with these things that they weren't able to see on a regular basis. And then how in the New Jerusalem that we hear described, it's like it's just all out there. The gates are open all the time. You can see the glory of the city. Anyone can.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's this idea of access that's communicated. So I think our minds are not sufficiently blown by the picture because we don't place ourselves in the seat of the Israelite who would have heard these descriptions and thought, boy, if I don't get to build it, I might not see it in my entire lifetime unless I happen to be in the right place when these items are being moved into position, when the tabernacle is being set up.
That's true. You're exactly right. And it is telling us a story, not just of what God's plans are in the world, but the tabernacle and its design is telling us a story about who God is. Mm-hmm. Yes, he's the God who draws near to the people of Israel, like right in the middle of their camp. But the design, the construction, and the portions that are held back for holy matters in privacy are a reminder to Israel that God draws near to his people, and yet he is other than. He is transcendent, right? All throughout scripture, you see this dynamic of God's transcendence and his immanence. These are not two divorced realities in the nature and character of God. They're simultaneously held together. And I think if you were looking architecturally in the Bible, I don't think there's a clearer depiction of that than the tabernacle and the temple. It's right there. It's right in the middle of Israel's life. And yet there are portions of it that remain completely inaccessible to almost everybody but the high priest. And that tells a story itself about the nature of the holiness of God, about who he is, about his transcendence, about his otherness, about his set apartness, that I think is really significant. And it does reverberate through the rest of the Bible. You think about that story in, is it in the Pentateuch somewhere or is it in Joshua? I think about when they reach out to try to keep the ark from falling. Why am I blanking on the right? Uzzah. Mm-hmm. When Uzzah reaches out to try to keep the ark from falling to the ground and he touches the ark and he dies.
That's in Samuel, your favorite book.
Oh my goodness. It's not in the Pentateuch or John. It's in 1 Samuel. I remember R.C. Sproul saying about that, because that had always puzzled me. And I'm sure you guys have heard this quote before. It might even be in The Holiness of God, which is a classic work by Sproul. But he talked about how we read that story and we're surprised. But what's happening in that account is Uzzah presumes that he can help the ark. Basically, he minimizes the holiness, the holy power of God by reaching out. It's presumptive. It's a presumption. It's a pretension that moves Uzzah to move forward. And the tabernacle and the tent and the artifacts within the tabernacle and the tent serve as visual reminders of the holiness of God in a way that tells Israel, God is near to you. He loves you. He is your covenant-keeping, covenantly faithful God. He is the covenant faithful, the covenant bearer of the covenant that was made with your forefathers, Abraham and Jacob. And yet he is unlike you. He is different. He is other than. And I think that is really important. And I think that maybe me minimizing the description of the tabernacle is not a great look in that regard.
I'm just picking on you.
What else are we missing? What about all the stones, the gems, the precious jewels? Is there something there? I feel like we get a lot of those references to stones and gems and jewels in Revelation. Mm-hmm. Like streets are paved with gold and like the waters are going to look like this precious gem. Like there's a lot of references to stones all throughout the Bible. You think about Ebenezer stones. You think about like all of this. Is there something here that we're missing, or is it just more of that kind of imagery of beauty and majesty and glory that's at work here, Jen?
Yeah, it's that amplification. You know, I mean, who can even conceive of a city where it's so beautifully built that the foundations are made of precious stones, you know, or that the streets are the famous streets of gold, right? It's not just that we see these elements reoccurring in the city, but their placement is significant, I think, too. They're not exalted. They're actually low in the way that they are placed. They're things we will tread on. And I think that's a significant thing, too, because you said, you know, that the city is telling us something about the holiness of God. And that's absolutely true. But it's also telling us something about the people of God in the presence of God, because the gates are open. And whereas before only the high priest could enter into the most sacred places, now we all enter in because, as Revelation tells us, the fulfillment of Exodus 19:6, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God. And so we are now holy. We are perfect. as we were intended to be all along, so we can enter the presence of God, because sin is not in that place anymore. And so we enter in to serve. But I think it's interesting that the things that humans exalted in this life, these precious things, are now beneath the feet of those who are going to serve God forever, that actually the image bearer has been exalted above these things. And the image bearer is there to serve the exalted one.
That's good. That's good.
I've also been told, I don't know, I'm not saying with a huge degree of confidence, I've just read this before. Isn't it all supposed to be a reminder of Eden and the stones that were Eden? Mm-hmm. I mean, it certainly is a future foretelling of what things will be like, but also, like, for example, Genesis chapter 2 talks about that, you know, gold is there, it's pure, there's bdellium and onyx mm-hmm. that are there. And so it really is a mobile Eden or mm-hmm. a mobile Sinai or a mobile future New Jerusalem where God's people are reminded, like we've said from the beginning of this podcast, the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, next episode, we are going to talk with Amy Gannett on the glory of the Lord in Exodus 40. We're going to wrap up our study with a friend to join us. And so if you are interested in hearing more about the glory of the Lord in Exodus 40, then we invite you to join us for the next episode as we cover Exodus. And then we're going to be done. We'll do one last episode on Exodus as just a recap on kind of what we've learned and what we've taken away as we've studied this together over the last couple of seasons with one another. And then we've got a few other special release episodes for you, along with an interview with Andrew Wilson on his fantastic book, Remaking the World, which is just exceptional. Can't wait to talk with him about that as well. We hope you enjoyed the discussion today. If you want to find Knowing Faith, you can find us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Go follow us over there. We think we've got the best audience in podcasting, and you guys are always so charitable with one another in your comments on the show. Keep that up for as long as possible. Thank you for listening to the show. Don't forget to check out our sponsors. You can do that by going to the link in the show notes, or you can go online at trainthechurch.com under the Knowing Faith podcast webpage. If you've heard us recommend a book on this show, our friends over at 10ofthose.com have set up a bookstall for us where you can find books we've recommended over the course of the history of the show. A lot of episodes now, and basically every book we've ever recommended, they have sorted it by seasons over there, along with specifically the books we're covering this season as we look at influential books in the life of the church. If you want to find out some more behind the scenes stuff, a free newsletter, how you can make these shows possible, go to trainthechurch.com/support. And we hope you enjoy the discussion. We'll see you next time. Grace and peace. Did this episode spark an interest to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, or theology? You can receive free theological training through Midwestern Seminary's For the Church Institute, which offers courses in Old and New Testament, Christian theology, and more, including the newly released course on missional leadership. Again, this is free theological training that you can use for your own equipping, for the equipping of those in your church, and it is available for groups or on your own. You can learn more and get started today at ftcinstitute.com. Again, that's ftcinstitute.com for theological training courses, free theological training courses today. Go check it out.